Father, we thank you that you are a loving and a powerful God, a God who in your love and power have saved a people for yourself, a people who can not only be forgiven, but are given new life and new power to live this new life that glorifies you. Father, we pray that your power would be at work in us this morning as we hear this part of your word and your intention for us to grow. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by saying a word of congratulations. I want to congratulate the All Blacks for an almighty victory over the Wallabies. If you weren't already aware, they beat Australia 34-17 early this morning. And I know that not all of you are rugby fanatics, but I've been watching the Rugby World Cup with great interest and anticipation as I've seen the often faltering Wallabies team really rise to strength and confidence until they've reached this final, only really to lose. But despite the loss, I'm actually really proud of the Australian team. I'm really proud because over the last 12 months under Michael Checker, they've really grown in confidence and consistency and improvement over every area. Moving from being an inconsistent team with no clear direction to one with a real chance of winning and of maintaining their position as the second best team in the world. Which is good. Still good. But you see, success is not always about getting the result you want, is it? But success is making progress and growing in maturity as an individual and growing in maturity as a team. And that's the mindset of the Wallabies coach. Every time they've won, he says, yes, we've still got a lot to grow. And we're just focusing on growing this time. We're not worried so much about the result. We just want to keep improving. And that's his mindset and that of the Wallabies. And what's true in this definition of success, and what we've seen in the Wallabies, is true in the Christian life. That success is not always getting the result that you want, but it's about making progress in maturity as a Christian and as a church community, growing together. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at how this is God's plan for us, not only to bring us into an eternal relationship with himself, but to transform us into the perfect image and character of his Son, Jesus. And we've seen how God's plan to grow us has been through the means of grace he's provided, through his word, delighting and meditating on it until it transforms us from the inside out, through prayer, dependent, joyful trust in him, growing together with others, a shared responsibility to grow. Last week we looked at how God's plan for us is to grow through hardship, as God's plan for us to trust and grow in him through that. And this week we'll look at God's plan for us to grow through personal, intentional effort on our part. And as we look at this part of 2 Peter, we'll look firstly at God's part in our growth. The first and most important part in our growth is God's work in our lives. And then we'll look at our part. So God's part in our growth in verses 1 to 4, and then our part in our growth in verses 5 to 11. But one of the tensions in explaining Christianity and in preaching the gospel is, on the one hand, to emphasize everything that God has already done. All that he has done to bring us into a relationship with himself and to make us holy, set apart, acceptable to him, godly, righteous. So the first thing we do need to do is emphasize God's sufficient power and work to already achieve a perfect relationship with God. Yet on the other hand, we need to emphasize the need to live out what God has done for us, to be built up, to grow up into what God has already done, because in His sovereign plan, God's plan for us is also to work on our own growth. Let's look at verses 1 to 4, God's part in our growth. It's here we see, in verses 1 to 4, that God, on His part, has given to us a faith as precious as ours. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus, have received a faith as precious as ours. Simon Peter was one of the first disciples, an apostle, an authoritative messenger and teacher of the gospel. And he writes to the church, or the churches scattered abroad, and he reminds them of what they've received. You who through the righteousness of our God and Savior have received a faith as precious as ours. See, Peter emphasizes in the first place that our relationship with God comes to us absolutely as a free gift of God. Our forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, God's power, our relationship with God that we enjoy today. All of this is through the righteousness of Jesus, through His death and resurrection, to make possible this faith, this relationship with God. Because it's not because of how good we've been or how obedient we are or how righteous we are, but because Jesus has been righteous. He has been perfect. He has been obedient in our place, died in our place, and given us that perfect right standing with God. And we're told here that through the righteousness of Jesus, we've received a faith as precious as ours. In the ESV, it's written this way, we receive a faith of equal standing as ours. And so what Peter is saying is that you, Christians, have received a faith of equal standing to us who are apostles, to us who have first witnessed Jesus and heard Him and seen Him firsthand. Because in the Christian life, there's no ultimate hierarchy, see? To receive a faith as precious or equal standing as the apostles, both then and now, means that every one of us have equal and full rights as members of the people of God, as sons and daughters of God. We have equal standing, equally valuable, equally significant, equally close to God as every other Christian. No matter what position you are in life, no matter whether you are a leader in a church or you are a member of a church, regardless of your social status, regardless of what you think of yourself or what others think of you, you have received a faith of equal standing with the first, very first followers of Christ. And this comes to you as a free, absolute free gift. And imagine on Queen's birthday, a guy decides that he's not only against the monarchy, but he's going to decide to plant a bomb under where he thinks the Queen's going to sit. He wants to commit a terrorist act. And in the process of trying to plant the bomb, he gets caught. And having been caught, the strong bodyguards usher him into the Queen's presence. And what he expects at that moment, right, is to be convicted and sentenced with the worst of crimes. But imagine if he comes into the Queen's presence and she says to him, instead of instead of being convicted, she offers him a pardon. She not only offers this terrorist a pardon, but she adopts him into her family and says, I want you, if you'll accept it, to be a member of the royal family. See, this is the astonishing good news that the gospel offers to each and every person in the world who will receive it. God promises, God offers not only a royal pardon, but an equal standing of the full rights of the children of God given to us who do not deserve it. And that's what Peter emphasized. Through the righteousness of our God and Savior, we receive a faith as precious as ours, as we who first believed and heard him. So that's the first thing Peter emphasizes about God's part. God has given to us as a free gift faith as precious as this, as precious as what we all experience today. God has not only given this faith to us as a free gift, we're told in verse 3 that God's power has given us everything we need to live out this faith, to live out this new identity, this new relationship with God. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Compared to the self-help movement, self-help movement is all about finding the power and the confidence in yourself. Finding the power within you to live out your full potential. But here we're told this power that we've been given comes outside of ourselves. The power to live out the Christian life is a God-given power. It's a power outside of us. See, we could never have trusted in Jesus apart from God's power at work in us. And we can never grow in the Christian life apart from God's power continuing to be at work within us. It's just like the speaker system today, unless it's plugged into the PowerPoint, it would have no power whatsoever to fulfill its function. The same is true in the Christian life. Unless we are connected to God, and unless God is working in us by His power, we can never believe, nor live, nor grow in the Christian life. And again, here's the good news. Peter wants to affirm to those who are God's people, who have followed Christ, he says, His divine power has been given. And it's been given to us through our knowledge of Him. And His divine power has given us everything we need. All that we need to grow has been given to us in our knowledge of Jesus, in our knowledge of the gospel. So what more do we need to grow? What more do we need? What more do we feel that we lack? See, you don't need any more money to grow as a Christian. You don't need any more time or energy. You don't need any more friends. You don't need anything more in order to grow. You don't need any more education or degrees or intelligence. God says He's given you everything you need. He's already given you everything in the gospel to grow. In our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through His own goodness, He has given us His great, very great and precious promises. Promises of forgiveness, promises of being transformed, the promise that Jesus will return and bring restoration, renewal to the whole universe and to every one of His people. so that through these promises we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And it's through the knowledge of God, through the promises God has given to us, God has given us everything we need to grow, to share in God's holiness, to grow into the perfect character of Christ. This is His purpose in us. Romans chapter 8 says that for those God predestined, He also conformed into the perfect image of His Son. Those whom God has called, God is also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. And God has given us everything we need in order to fulfill God's purpose for us through the gift of faith and through the power at work through the knowledge He has given to us in the gospel. And as we remain connected to Him, as we grow in His word, then we will continue to experience His power. And so this is our part then. So God has done everything. He's given us the power through our knowledge of Him. He's given us this relationship with Him. And now, for this very reason, Peter says, make every effort to grow. Make every effort to grow. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And this is not an exhaustive list of godly characteristics, but it's the point of ongoing and increasing and adding to the maturity that God wants us to grow into. Add to your faith goodness, all the qualities, all the good qualities we see in Christ. Continue growing in the knowledge of God. Continue growing in self-control and self-discipline. See, everyone who wants to grow in any area of life requires self-control, doesn't it? It requires focus. It requires saying no to one thing and yes to another. And to self-control, add perseverance. That is, against the hardships and the trials of life, persevere in trusting in God and living a godly life. Pursue godliness. And to godliness, add mutual affection. This is really the love, the affection you have for your own family members. So grow in a love for your own spiritual family. And to that, add love. A love for all people. A love for those both inside the church and outside the church. And what you see is that as we pursue these areas of growth in our lives, it's not just about my private faith in my private life that I grow in. But it's a life in which that impacts other people. The fruit of growing in the Christian life means people are loved, people are served, people are encouraged, people experience God's love. You see? So as you grow in the Christian life, as you grow in goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, it will always overflow into a growing love for your spiritual family and a growing love for those outside of that family also. See, we've been given everything we need in order to grow, and our part is to live out our identity as sons and daughters of God, in dependence on God, making every effort to grow. until we reach full maturity in Christ, or until Jesus returns. And so the point is that, see, the Christian life isn't about passively coming to church or passively coming to community group. It's not about letting go and letting God. There is a responsibility on our part to hear and to do, to understand and apply. And when Peter says, add to your faith, he's using a word that comes from the ancient world where it describes the act of a rich merchant who provides a generous donation to a theatrical production or to a warship in a time of battle. It's an act of generosity and financial sponsorship. And so that tells us the way we are to grow then, doesn't it? It says add. It doesn't just say add with one or two. It says generously, lavishly, grow in the gospel, in all that God has given for you to grow. Lavishly, generously, add to your faith and to your goodness and to your knowledge and to your godliness. Now that's that should challenge us. Because the question we should be asking is that my attitude to my own Christian life and growth? Am I making every effort in order to grow? Giving myself, pouring myself generously towards not only growing in godly character, but in love for other people, in service to other people, in other-centeredness, in prayer, in encouragement of others. See, isn't it true that a lot of people really are dependent on external factors for them to grow? There are a lot of Christians who attend church and really depend on the quality of the sermons or the quality of their church community to grow. A lot of people are dependent on the quality of their community groups or their Bible study groups to grow. And the question is, what if the quality comes down? Or what if something happens at church or you don't find a good Bible study group? Does that mean you'll stop growing? Does that mean that you haven't even begun to take responsibility for yourself or made the effort? Someone I know went overseas for a while for work, and this person I saw what was a bit stagnant in the Christian life. And when this person came back, I asked, you know, how's your time away, and what this person said was, it was fantastic. I found a really good church that I really enjoyed. I really enjoyed, you know, the worship and the community in that church. And then I asked this question, so that's fantastic. That's great to hear. So there's a good church over there. Well, the question that I then asked is, then how have you grown through that? What difference has it made to you right now? And she really couldn't say what difference it made. See, because for this person, it depended on the quality of the church for at least the emotional experience of the Christian life. I've got a charismatic friend who used to be a pastor in a church, and this friend did something pretty radical, something that I'd never do, but this Caro friend who was pastor was so convicted about the fact that people tend to come to church passively and not really taking responsibility for their own growth, that he decided that he was going to shut down church altogether. He's going to challenge people. He's going to send them out not even for one Sunday, but for 3 months. He said, "You guys go out and work out what it means for you to grow. And let's see you guys working out your own spiritual growth." Again, it's not something that I would do. But it's a good question, isn't it? What would happen to your spiritual life? What would you be doing week in and week out if church, if organized church, did not exist? Here's the positive encouragement that Peter gives. "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them, who doesn't grow in them, is nearsighted and blind, forgetting what they have been cleansed, that they have been cleansed from their past sins." See, you're either fruitful and productive as a Christian, or you're blind, nearsighted, and forgetful. And if that's the case, then each of us have a choice, don't we? Do we truly believe the gospel? And if we truly believe, do we truly see? Do we truly remember the gospel? That will show in a life that is growing through personal, intentional application of God's word in your life. Because God's plan, you see, is for each one of us to be fruitful and productive. And it's a really a wonderful vision of the Christian life. And God wants each of us to be fruitful and productive. Having a joy, not only in ourselves, but a joy that multiplies. A life that multiplies, that adds value to the people around you. Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, and he says that the seed that falls on the good soil is one that multiplies 30, 60, and 100-fold what was planted. See, Cass's mum tried to grow an orange tree a few years ago. She bought an orange sapling, put it into the backyard, put in the fertilizer, and the watering, and the care, and the nurture. But after 2 years, it only produced 2 small little oranges after all that effort. See, that's the opposite, isn't it? That's the opposite of what the Christian life should look like. And the Christian life is meant to produce this fruit as we respond to God's word in our lives. And the goal in the first place is not to be an abundant, fruitful tree at a particular point in time, but it's actually to work out what is the next stage of my growth. What is the next stage in which I need to apply the gospel to myself, be intentional, even set goals, work out how I need to grow as a Christian? And this is a challenge both for a Christian who's been a Christian for a few months, or a Christian who's been a Christian for 50 years. Every follower of Christ has been given everything we need in order to grow. And we are to see it as both a privilege and a responsibility that God has given to each of us. And this is the final encouragement to us. Verse 10, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And what Peter is saying is that those who actually are productive and bear fruit in the Christian life show the evidence of the genuineness of their faith. It is one thing to say that I believe in Jesus and I'm a follower of Christ. It's another to actually follow Him, obey Him, grow in Him, intentionally pursue the life that God has called us to live, increasingly reflects His perfect and good character. And the challenge for each of us is to work out, where am I at? What do I need to do in response to take personal responsibility? Later on, I want to, after the response songs, I'm going to ask you to reflect for yourself. In this last year, how have you grown? In the last 5 weeks that you've heard sermons on growing your faith, what's one area in your life you've been encouraged to grow and that you need to apply to yourself? I'm going to ask you to think about it and share with the person next to you, so just letting you know ahead. And then if any of you would like to share and encourage each of us, that would be a great thing as well. But let me finish with two examples of people who have pursued personal growth in their lives. One is a guy called Jonathan Edwards. He's known as one of the great American theologians of the 18th century, and he's still very influential in his writings. He's written books like Religious Affections and other books that you may or may not have heard of. But he was a man who was not only very, very well learned, he studied widely, but he's very intentional about his own growth. And he wrote down over 100 personal resolutions. 100 personal resolutions when he was in his 20s. Areas that he wanted to grow. And as I read in part of his biography, I was really encouraged by one of them. A very simple resolution which said, a commitment to grow in the knowledge of God's word with a measurable sense of that growth. And it was a time that I needed to hear, because it reminded me of, yes, I've read the Bible a number of times, but there's still so much that I need to learn. There's still so much of God's word I'm still to grow in. It gave me a new encouragement and motivation to have that same goal for myself. That I would read the Bible, not just as an act of duty, but as out of a desire to grow in the knowledge of God through His word. Recently I spoke to a missionary friend of mine, in East Asia, and he shared with me what he does on a daily basis. And he says, and he struggles with his quiet time, so he tells me. He struggles to, commit time to having a quiet time. But he says, this is what he does every day. Every day he meditates on three different things, three different areas that he knows he needs to work on. He doesn't read something new in the morning, but he meditates on these same passages. Number one, he meditates on Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that is an encouragement for him to keep working on his own godliness. Secondly, my friend tells me that he struggles to love people. He tends to be he's an organized, task-oriented person, and he says, because I struggle to love people, this is what I meditate on every day. I meditate on 1 Corinthians 13. It's that classic passage on love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not self-seeking. It is not rude. Keeps no record of wrongs. So he meditates on that every day, because that's an area that he intentionally wants to grow. And the third thing he does is he meditates on his marriage vows. He runs them through his head as a reminder to him that he's called not just to love his wife, but to cherish his wife. To love and to cherish. And I thought that was such a great encouragement. I think that's a really great quiet time to have every morning. And he tells me he also reads the Bible in the evening. But he probably doesn't spend as much time meditating, but he reads. But his meditation is in the morning on those things. And so here is the challenge and the encouragement and the challenge to us. That God has given us everything we need to grow and to be fruitful and to be productive. To be useful to God, to glorify God, to enjoy God in the Christian life. And Christian maturity, you see, in one sense, it's all about growing to our full potential as human beings, as people made in the image of God. And God has given us the capacity to grow to our full potential if we trust and rely on His power and believe that God has given us everything we need to live a full, abundant, and fruitful life. A life that glorifies Him. And each of us needs to work out what it means for us to make every effort to grow. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are a God who has given us all that we need. You've given us life. You've given us salvation. You've given us power. You've given us the promises that You will complete what You began when Jesus returns. And Father, we thank You that You call You, Your good purpose and plan for us is for us to grow independence on You in the knowledge of Your word. To live a life more and more that enjoys You, that reflects Your character, and reflects that love to those to the people around us, in our church, in our city, in our world. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to work out where each of us needs to grow, whether it is as a reader of Your word. Whether it is as someone who depends on You in prayer, is committed to loving others at church, is committed to trusting You and growing in hardship, is committed to loving others at work or in our family, is committed to being a better and more godly and loving husband, or a better and more godly wife, a more godly and more patient parent, a more loving friend and neighbor, one who cares for the needy and the poor. Father, we pray that You would help us to grow, to work out what it means for us to grow ourselves in dependence on You for the glory and honor of Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.